Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
Today, as you have it, a seat, get your Bibles and go with me to Romans, the fifth chapter. Today, I want to talk to you about a subject called access granted. Access granted. Maybe you've heard that term before in your life, and it just felt so good, didn't it? Maybe you went to an ATM teller machine, right, and you got your card out, and you open it up, and you put the number in, and it said, you can access these funds, and you just felt so good. I finally have money to access. Maybe it was a time that you were going somewhere, and, you know, you were at a theme park, and they said, hey, you know, you're too short to go on this ride, but then you grew up, and then all of a sudden you were able to access the ride. You felt so old. You felt so strong, felt so good, finally got to do something, right? There might be times where people maybe have blocked you out of relationships or maybe out of different things, but then somebody opened the door for you and said, hey, why don't you come with us? Why don't you be part? And all of a sudden you were brought into this relationship and you were granted access to people that you thought, man, these are great people. I'd love to hang out. And all of a sudden you're there and you're having a good time. God in his word gives us access to some things that are greater than any experience, greater than any amount of money, greater than any type of relationship that we could have here on this earth. And we see this in Romans, the fifth chapter. Now, let me just remind us and refresh us about the beginning of the book of Romans. Because at the beginning of Romans, we find that there's something called the gospel, the good news. We're introduced to it right away that Jesus Christ came and died for our sin and was raised again to life so that we could be with him forever. But in order to really understand the good news, we needed to know the bad news. And the bad news is that we're all sinful. All of us, every last one of us. Whether you were one of those heathens, one of those people out there in the world just living your life opposed to God, or maybe you were a good person, you were moral, hey, you still weren't going to make it on your own morality. You couldn't earn your way into heaven. Didn't matter if you were religious, if you held to the form of the religious law and the rules and the regulations, that sort of thing, the traditions and the ceremonies, that wasn't going to get you into heaven, and not even your birthright. Because the Jews thought, hey, well, we're the special people of God, but the Apostle Paul knocks that one down too and says, doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, everybody else, basically, that we need to know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's no way we're going to make it except by believing on what God has done. That's why it's called the good news. Because the good news is that by faith we can enter into this wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. And that we can be declared righteous. And now we're justified. It's just as if I had never sinned. God declares us not guilty, but he also declares us right with him. And now we have a position that we can have with God, and we can live from that place the life of faith. In Romans chapter number 4, we've been talking about the faith of a man by the name of Abraham who gave us the picture of what this looks like, that he simply believed God, and God said, that's right. That's what I'm talking about right there, and he had a position with God that he lived out. Now, as we think about these thoughts, in Romans chapter number 5, starting in verse number 1, it says this. It says, therefore. Now, notice, therefore is there for a reason. In other words, because of what I just said about the life of faith, about how this works, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice that there is a comma at the end of this, not a period at the end of a sentence. So the thought continues on in verse number 2. It says, through whom, speaking of Jesus, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I do this, and probably you do as well. When we read these terms in the Bible, sometimes we don't often use these terms on the regular basis. Things like grace and things like glory, you know, those are great Bible words, and yet when we use them in our language and in our times, grace is usually used as something like a social grace. They're socially graceful, right? What does that mean? They're elegant or they're eloquent, or maybe that they have people skills, and so they're graceful, they're gracious. They're kind to other people. When we think about it just as a kindness or a social ability that some people have that other people don't. They're just rude, they're blunt, and they don't have the social graces that they need. What about glory? Some of you might be thinking, well, that's that old flag, right? That's glory, right? And that's what we're talking about? No, the Bible is not talking about America. It's not talking about our flag. It's not talking about that kind of stuff. Well, glory, what is that? Well, it had bright, shining illumination or something. It was glorious, right? We think about a fireworks spectacular was glorious. Well, hey, how were the fireworks? Oh, glorious. That's not what the Bible's talking about either. It's not talking about a fireworks spectacular. It's not talking about just shining illumination, because these scriptures really have something to say to our life now. Because we've been brought into this relationship with Jesus Christ, because we've had faith in what he did for us on the cross, now we've been justified, and from that position, God has a life that opens up. Really, chapter number 5 turns a corner. Because so far he's been telling us about what God did on our behalf, but now he's going to open up and tell us, you have access. Access is granted to you and to me. as believers. And today I want to talk to you about the benefits of believing. God wants us to understand and know what are the benefits of believing. I remember there's a lady who bought a new car. It's a BMW. And I knew her family. And so I was talking to her about the new car. I said, "Do you love your new car?" And she said, "Oh, I love my new car." I said, "What's it do?" She says, "I don't know." I said, "What do you mean you don't know?" She said, "Well, it gets me from A to B." Now, how many of you know a Ford Pinto can get you from A to B? Most of the time. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. You got to replace the rubber bands in that engine or maybe put a new rat in there so it can spin the... I'm kidding. But she didn't know what her car could do. I'm like, "Does it have Bluetooth?" "I don't know." Does it have the mirrors and the seats that automatically adjust with your key?" "I don't know." She just knew that this car could get her from A to B. That's all she knew. That's all she wanted. And I believe a lot of Christians are saying, "I want to get from A, from death, to B, life. I want to get from sin to salvation. That's all I really want out of God. It's all I really want out of my Christian life." See, she had never taken the time to look at her car and to read the manual and find out what things this car could do. Could she talk on her phone through the car? Could she have it automatically adjust? Is there fog lights? Is there heated seats? Is there a heated steering wheel? Any of the bells and whistles that she had, she didn't know. And no one took the time at the dealership to talk to her about it. They just said, "Well, this will get you from A to B. We'll charge you a whole lot of money for this car because of the name brand that it is and because of the quality that it is." But she wasn't experiencing everything that car could offer. And in the same way in our lives, as Christians, if all we're looking to do is just get from A to B, you're missing out on the benefits of believing. God has a life in store for you that will blow your mind. Blessings that he wants to open up for your life. See, your salvation is not just for the life to come. God wants you saved. God wants you whole. God wants you blessed. God wants you victorious and successful here and now. And while we take the journey from A, where we're at now, to B, up there in heaven, God says, "I've got all sorts of bells and whistles for you." And so today in the book of Romans, chapter number 5, verse number 1 and 2, I want to show you what those benefits of believing are. Well, we read it in verse number 1. First thing is this, is that we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Now notice, I didn't say we have the peace of God. Now that's in Philippians. You'll find that we have the peace of God, but this is different. This is different. We have peace with God. Because some people are oblivious to the fact that there's a war going on. And even if you would say to certain people, "There's a war going on," they'd say, "Oh yeah, I know in other parts of the planet there's a war going on." No, there's a war going on now. "Oh, the spiritual war, you're talking about the devil." "Yeah, okay, there's a war going on." No, I'm not talking about that war either. There is a war of humanity, sinful man, against God. Now, when people hear that, sometimes they go, "Oh, no, that doesn't involve me. I'm cool with God. God's cool with me. We're okay." But you're not okay. It's like the person that was driving along in the fast lane of the freeway, and all of a sudden, the lights hit them up in the rear view, and they go, "Oh, no, there's a police officer." What do? They start to merge over into the next lane so that the police officer can go by. But then all of a sudden, the hairs stand up on the back of their neck. Why? Because the lights followed them into the other lane. Some of you guys are laughing because you know what I'm talking about, right? You felt that. "Oh, he's following me." Pull off the freeway hoping that he'll just keep going on, and he follows you right out in the parking lot. "Is there a problem here, officer?" "Yes, there is." See, you didn't even know what was going on. You didn't even know what you did. But ignorance is not innocence. And even if you didn't know that you were at war with God, the Bible tells us very clearly, we're going to read this in Romans chapter 5, that all have rebelled against God. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve, they were placed in a perfect place in a garden that God planted. Perfect surroundings. They had access to everything you can eat from any of the trees except this one. Just one. You had all this available to you, but don't eat from this one tree. What did they do? They went and ate from the one tree. Now, what is that? That's rebellion. In other words, they declared war. "God, I don't want to do what you want me to do. I'm going to rebel against you." And all of a sudden, a war ensued. God didn't start it. Man started it. And all of us, even though we didn't sin in the same form that Adam did, all of us have rebelled against God. We declared war on God. "I ain't doing it." Our conscience said, "Don't," and we said, "I'm gonna." The word of God said, "Uh-uh," and we said, "Uh-huh." And what do? We rebelled against God. We declared war on God. Ignorance is not innocence. See, some people just think that because they're living life and because they're a good person, that God's okay with them. But no matter how we live, no matter how hard we try, we can never end this war, because in the flesh, we're going to sin again. We're going to rebel again. There's going to be something that takes place. But the good news, the gospel is that God did something to end the war. Where we couldn't end it, God stepped in the form of his son, and he ended the war, making peace. We can now have peace with God. And God had to do it. Here's the reason why, because we couldn't. We were weak in the flesh. So what did God do? See, that's where some people say, hey, have you made peace with God? No, you can't make peace with God. God had to make peace with you. God is the one who comes and fulfills perfectly the law of God, and then he offers it to us on our behalf. He had to offer terms of peace. The terms is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. And you have to surrender to the terms. You have to lay down your arms. God, I'm no longer going to try and do this my way. No, God, I surrender. I give up, God. And when you surrender all of your heart and life to God, guess what happens? Now all of a sudden, you have peace with God. It opens the door for peace to flood our lives. Let's take a look at this in the book of Colossians. You're there in Romans. Turn past 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and find Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, we're going to take a look at verse number 19 and verse number 20. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse number 19, it says this, "For it pleased the Father that in him," speaking of Jesus, "all the fullness should dwell." Anybody who says that Jesus is not God has not read their Bible. That statement right there just blows that out of the water. All the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus bodily. Hebrews chapter number 1 says that he's the image of the invisible God. He's the express image of his person. Jesus himself said that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. So God came in the form of his son, Jesus, who is God in the flesh. Verse 20, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made what? Peace through the blood of his cross." See, it was only by the shedding of blood that peace could be made. There had to be an innocent life that was given for the guilty party, you and me and all of humanity, past, present, and future. But only God could do it. Only he could step in through the blood of his cross and make peace. And what did he do? He reconciled us. Notice what the scripture says. It says, reconciled all things to himself. See, God was bringing humanity back into right relationship with him. That's what reconciliation is, isn't it? It's when there's a breach in relationship, and now all of a sudden relationship can be restored. Why? Because the blood was shed at the cross. And now God offers terms of peace, and when we accept and when we surrender, what happens? Now you're reconciled to God. Reconciliation is also an accounting term. Is that right? And in accounting, what do? They take a look at what you spent. They take a look at what your income was. And then there's profits and losses, that sort of a thing. And with us, we had accrued a debt that we could not pay. But God comes in with the blood of Jesus Christ, and he pays it all on our behalf. And now there's a stamp paid in full in the blood of Jesus Christ in red over that whole account. Now it's reconciled. Now it's made up the difference where we couldn't make it up on our own. Is he thinking of the breach in relationships? Any married people in the place today? All right. Yeah, I'm married. Love being married. Married 24 years to my, well, coming up July, 24 years to my beautiful bride, Jessica. Now, how many of you know in marriage there are times that you guys might have a little bit of intense fellowship? My wife and I have that a lot. You wouldn't think so, but we're two strong personalities. Sometimes people say, well, I know Pastor Jess, but Pastor Dan, you're nice, you're kind. Are you sure she didn't just run over you? Nuh-uh, no. Because I'm what some people would call stubborn. In fact, I'm a stubborn mule. Some of you guys thought I was going to say something else, huh? You would have used a different word, so would my wife. Yeah. There's times I dig in. No. This is not how. She's like, no, this is what it has to be. No, it doesn't have to be that way. We get rude, get belligerent, start talking to each other in ways that we wouldn't normally talk because you're married. Hey, so you know what? They can't go, so I'm just going to let it all out. We have these moments of intense fellowship. I remember one time she told me, listen, I love you, but I don't like you right now. Talked to one guy, his wife said, yeah, I don't really like you right now. He said, that's okay, I don't like you either. One guy, his wife picked up a fork and she just showed it to him. And he said, what are you going to do with that? You going to kill me? She says, no, I'm not going to kill you. I'm just reminding myself what it would look like if I killed you behind bars. But see, what happens when you reconcile? I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm stubborn. I was wrong. You were right. They're sitting over there all smug like, yeah, I know I'm right, but I forgive you. And I love you. And now all of a sudden, relationship forms. Where there was a breach where someone was sleeping on the couch, now all of a sudden they can sleep in the bed again. Some of you guys like making up, right? Some of you guys pick and fight so that you can make up. Stop that, all right? But here's the deal. Now all of a sudden communication flows. Love and unity flows. Now all of a sudden you can move forward together. You can have experiences together. Now you're sitting on the couch holding hands again, watching a movie. Now let me make you dinner. No, I'll make dinner tonight. I've been so mean. No, I want to. I want. Okay. All of a sudden relationship flows again. See, it's the same thing with God. God comes in and he gives us the terms. We were at war with God, but when we surrender, we say, God, I was wrong. God, please forgive me. What happens? Now all of a sudden, God's presence can flood our lives. And now with God's presence comes the peace of God. We can experience all those things in life. God opens the door for us to experience the peace of God and relationship resumes. Which brings us into this second benefit of believing, and that is that we can access grace. Do you notice it says that now through Jesus Christ, through our faith in our Lord, that we can access this grace in which we stand. You see, there was a right standing that was given to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. God says, you're right, and now you've got the right position with me. You now have a good standing with God. And with that good standing, the Bible tells us it's by grace you've been saved through faith. In other words, through the avenue of your faith, God reached out, and the grace of God got a hold of your life and picked you up out of that pit that you were in of sin, of death, and destruction. And now God has brought you into the kingdom of his dear Son, glorious light and life eternal. But again, many people stop at this point and they say, well, the grace of God is for our salvation. Absolutely it is. But you know that God gives you a picture in your salvation of every other part of your life? See, how did you get saved? You heard the gospel. You heard what the word of God has to say. You believed it and you received it. And then God empowered you in that area of your life. And this is a pattern, just like Moses had a pattern on the mountain, right? He got with God. God showed him something. Then he went down to the valley and he made the picture that he saw up on the mountain, the tabernacle. And the Bible says, now we live in a tent of this body. So what is God doing? God says, up on the mountain when you got saved, when you got the picture of salvation, when you realize I don't have to die and go to hell, I can surrender my heart and life to God, and now I can be saved. The grace of God empowered you and brought you to this new position of salvation. Same thing with the rest of the grace of God. God says access has been granted. Because when you get the peace with God, you get the presence of God, and with the presence of God comes the power of God. Just like we access righteousness by faith, we can access all that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What does that mean? It means you get a picture. Hey, my life is really hard right now, having a whole lot of mental challenges. I'm going through a lot of problems and issues weighing on me. I'm weighed down with cares, and I'm fearing the future. I don't even want to get up out of bed every morning. But then you get a hold of the scripture, 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 7, that says God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And of a sound mind. What do you get? You get a picture of your life, and you simply believe the word of God. You receive the word of God, and what happens? Every day you stand up out of that bed, and you say, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I've got what it takes to face each new day. God will give me the wisdom that I need, and the grace of God empowers you to live how you saw in the word of God. Maybe you're struggling with challenges in your health. You say, I'm sick all the time. It's chronic. I was damaged and it's never been healed. God gives you a picture in the word of God that by his stripes, you were healed. What do? You start to get a hold of the word. I believe that. I believe that Jesus took my sickness. He took my infirmity. Not only did he take my sin, he took my sickness on the cross. That's what the Bible teaches. You can find it all throughout the scriptures, even in the New Testament. And now all of a sudden you get a hold of the healing power of God and you start to declare, by his stripes, I was healed. And the grace of God gets a hold of your life and God heals you. Maybe you get a picture of prosperity. Maybe you get a picture of your family being blessed, your children being raised up in the will and the way of the Lord. Get a picture of you being a witness and a testimony of a ministry that God gave you. Doesn't matter. Whatever you can find in the word of God, there is grace available to you. Because this grace that saves is the grace that strengthens. This grace that saves is the grace that sanctifies. This grace that saves is the grace that stabilizes. This is what allows God's resource, provision, and power to flow into our lives. You ever heard the statement, membership has its privileges? Yeah, I think that's true, right? Some of you guys have a credit card that allows you benefits. I have a credit card that gives me benefits. In fact, I get emails from this credit card telling me about the benefits of this card. Why? Because they want me to use the card. They want me to spend money. But some of the benefits that are opened up to me is that there are exclusive experiences that I can have because I'm a member of that card. They tell me, hey, you want to go to a concert? You want to have VIP access? You want to have a backstage pass? We've got it. Because you've got this card, you have access to that now. Oh, you going on a trip? You're going to travel? We have exclusive airport lounges. No one else can get into those lounges. You can. Why? Because you got the card. And membership has its privileges. Hey, you want to buy something? We'll give you points for buying. And then you can use those points to buy flights, buy hotels. You can buy food. You can use those points for those experiences, those VIP things that we were talking to you about. You can use those. No one else can use those. You can. Why? Because membership has its privileges. All you got to do is be a member. And yet a lot of people are sitting there like the guy that said, honey, I can't see a thing. Have you seen my glasses? And she's over there snickering. Really? What do you mean, really? I looked all over the house. I looked in every drawer. I looked in every cabinet. I looked on the bedside. I couldn't find it on my nightstand. I can't find my glasses. I had them earlier, but I don't know where I put them. Do you know where I put them? And she's like, really? Honey. And he's over there like. And then he goes, oh, I didn't realize I had sight available to me. How about the time I was leaving the house? I had my daughter. She was just a little baby at the time. Scooped her up into my arms, getting ready to leave. So I grabbed the diaper bag. I went and I grabbed her bottles, put them in the bag, and all that kind of stuff. As we're getting ready to leave, Jess goes, hey, do you got your keys? You got your wallet? All that kind of stuff. I said, oh, keys, wallet. Oh, phone. I forgot my phone. Let's grab my phone, right? You got a coat? It's cold. I said, oh, let me grab a coat. Grab a coat. You got one for the baby, too? Okay, hold on. Let me go grab one for the baby. Go grab the coat for the baby. Then I'm walking out the door. I've got all this stuff in my arms. And I said, oh, honey, where's the baby? She goes, right there in your arms. I'm like, oh, sorry. Forgot I was holding the kid. See, I had the ability to leave. I didn't have to wander and wander around. Where's the baby? I had the baby. See, church, you're like that person that owns the car. You've got all the bells and whistles available. Access has been granted to the grace of God. You stand in the grace of God, but God says you can access it. You have a membership privilege. You have the ability to do what God has called you to do. You have every promise of God is already approved. It is yes and amen to the glory of God the Father. God said you've got it. You just got to use it. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 12 in the CSB says this, in him we have boldness and confidence access through faith in him. You've already got it. You're a member. You have what God says that you can have. You can do all that God says that you can do. But you've got to access it by faith. Because when you know what you have, it changes your approach to life. It'll change the way you view life. It'll change the way you view your future. You'll have the can-do attitude, the attitude that says, I got this. Why? Because God has a promise for me. Doesn't matter what comes at me in life. We're going to go through it because God has already blessed me with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. What resource can I not call on God for? What obstacle can I overcome? What devil's going to stop me? I've got the very power and authority and ability of God through his grace. Grace is ability. Which brings us to the last thing that we see in Romans chapter number 5, verse 1 and 2. It says that we rejoice in hope. What is the benefit of believing? That we rejoice and hope. Now again, these are some words that we use that we maybe don't really understand. Hope is a confident expectation of the good that God has promised to us. Just like we were talking about, all the promises of God are available to us, and hope gives us a picture of our life. Hope will be that confident expectation that faith goes to work on, because faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. And we know this word glory, that we are one day going to go and be with God in glory. And that glory, the Bible says, is greater than our present sufferings. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through hard times. There's going to be things that happen in life that maybe don't look like the picture that we see. And yet, even if we go through hard times here on the earth, I'm not even going to compare it to the glory that's going to be revealed in eternity. So what is the glory of God? Is it this shining illumination? Is it a fireworks show? Are we going to get to heaven? There's going to be fireworks going off? No. Now, we do know that there is a brightness of God that is called glorious. But really, what it's talking about is the fact that our attention is centered in and focused on the manifested goodness of God. In other words, when God's goodness shows up and when it appears, when we can see it, that's why the light is important, because it illuminates, it focuses our attention. In a dark room, if there's one light on, your attention will go to right where that light is. So when God's glory appears, your attention will be drawn to the very goodness of God. And that's where, when we see the goodness of God in eternity, it'll be greater than any suffering we ever experienced here on the earth. It'll draw us into the very presence of God. See, that's going to cause us to rejoice. Rejoicing is an emotional response. This is an expression that happens through our emotion, not through our mind. You know that you can know something? A lot of people know about God. A lot of people say, I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven. I know about God. I know about the promises of God. I know about the blessings of God. And I'm like, can you tell your face? Because they're walking around scowling. I tell my wife, they're mean mugging right now. Their mug looks mean. Some of them look like they've been sucking on lemons. You would never know that they're happy about their salvation. You'd never know that they're looking forward to heaven. Scowling, walking around all stern and rigid and religious, and you're just like, can you get saved again? Because I don't think it worked the first time. Because if you really had an understanding, if you really knew what we were headed for, if you knew the glory, the goodness of God that would be revealed, I hope that God's going to rewind history and show us the true Hollywood story behind the scenes, and he just opens up all the different things that were taking place. You didn't know this, but I had this person moving on your behalf. You didn't know your mama was praying in the middle of the night, but she was praying. I prompted her to do that. You didn't know the devil was after you, and he tried to kill you in that car accident, but I had an angel rolling that car just the right way so that you weren't taken out. You didn't know it, but I was moving nations. I was moving peoples. I was moving governments. I was working things out on your behalf. And when you prayed, you moved the hand of God. You didn't know it, but my goodness, my God has been good. When you were crying in the middle of the night, Jesus showed up and gave you a hug and comforted you and wiped every tear from your eyes. You didn't know it, but God's been good. When that realization drops from your head down into your heart, it makes you happy with a joy that you just can't contain. My goodness, you smile, you celebrate, you rejoice, you clap. Man, Jesus is alive, and we're alive in him. See, when you're confident in your expectation, it will produce joy. Just like a car that's facing downhill, if you take the brake off, what's it going to do? It's going to be pulled in the direction that it's facing. And if you're facing heaven, if you're facing the goodness of God, it's going to pull you in the area of joy. But if you're facing uncertainty, think about this for a second. Uncertainty will produce anxiety. It's going to pull you in that direction. And anxiety, is it a confidence breaker, not a confidence builder? Because anxiety says, oh no, what's going to happen? Anxiety is when you are out in the yard working and you realize, oh, that fence panel is a little loose. I'm going to go hammer a new nail in there. And you take the hammer and whack, you hit your thumb. Ooh, man, that hurt. All of a sudden it starts to swell up, turns purple. What do? You say, oh, I hope nothing's wrong. Now that doesn't sound like confident expectation, does it? So what do? You go to the doctor. Doctor says, ooh, that looks bad. And you go, oh, I knew something was wrong. So the doctor says, we're gonna have to do some tests. And you say, I hope it's nothing serious. Now again, does that sound like confident expectation? No, it sounds like maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but we'll see. So then the doctor comes back with the test. He says, oh, it's bad. I knew it. I knew it was serious. I hope that something can be done. But then the doctor says these words, nothing can be done. What do you say? Well, I hope it gets better on its own. But you don't have much confidence in that, do you? I hope that God will answer my prayers. Hope that God will show up. Hope that God will do something. I hope I can live a life that's good. I hope that maybe I can see some goodness on the earth. See, God is saying, that's not rejoicing. That's anxious. That's worry. That's fear. That's doubt. That's unbelief. And that's going to pull you in the wrong direction. That's going to break you down. But when you face the future, that God's goodness, listen, it doesn't matter if I hammer my thumb and I look up on WebMD, my symptoms, and it says, you gonna die. Listen, I don't care if I die. You want to know why? Because if I die, for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain. Because I'm going to fly away to glory. I'm going to go and be with Jesus. And no matter how I depart from this earth, that doesn't matter. That's just a part of the story. My story's not over. That's just the beginning of eternity. That's just the beginning of glory. God's good no matter what happens on the earth. I may never prosper. I may never be healthy. I may not have all the things that I think I should have. But as long as I've got Jesus, as long as I've got eternity with him, man, I've got a future that's bright. I've got a reason to celebrate. I've got a reason to rejoice. Our hope is eternal because our hope is in Christ, the eternal one. I love the story of Victory in Europe Day. It's coming up next month, 70 years since they declared an end to the war in Europe. The people, the moment they heard that they were going to start signing papers, started to celebrate. They didn't care that there were still battles ahead. They didn't care that there were still rogue armies that they were going to have to fight. They didn't care that there was a nation that they had to rebuild and rubble that had to be removed. Even a Pacific conquest that they had to continue to take, that the war was still ongoing, even though in Europe it had stopped, in other parts of the planet, it was still very much alive and very much real. Even though it would last for months further, they started to celebrate. They started to rejoice. Why? Because there was a proclamation of peace that went out. That day, they started lighting fires. They hadn't lit a fire in 6 years outside at night. That day, they started to celebrate and sing. Hadn't sung songs like that. Hadn't danced. The next day, when they signed the papers, they had celebrations. They had parades. They had speeches. They had people dancing in the streets well into the night. They lit those fires. They lit lights they hadn't lit in 6 years. They rang church bells. Church bells hadn't rung in 6 years. But now they're celebrating. Why? Because they're no longer fearing the future. They're no longer focused on the sad, depressing fact that they're in a war. No, peace has been proclaimed, and now they're celebrating and they're opening up. Church, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what battles are ahead of you. But can I tell you something? There's been a proclamation of peace that has gone out. God has ended the war, and now you have grace that you can access, and you can rejoice. It's time to celebrate. It's time to open up. It's time to smile. It's time to laugh again. It's time to tell yourself, I am happy because Jesus Christ is alive. Some of you guys have been depressed for years. Some of you guys watching online, you can't even get out of bed to come to church. It's time to get out of bed and come to church. Get to La Roca at 1:30. Even if you don't understand Spanish, you just need to be in the presence of God. 6 p.m. tonight, 7 p.m. Wednesday. Come and celebrate. It's time to open up again. Hebrews 3:6 says this, but as Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if, biggest little word in the Bible, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. The benefits of believing are that we have peace with God. We can access grace and we can rejoice in hope. Your life isn't over. Let me say that again. Your life isn't over. You may face battles ahead, but you can rejoice because you believe. And because you believe, access to God is granted. Come on, can you celebrate our King Jesus one more time with a great big shout? Hallelujah. Now, I know oftentimes we celebrate and we shout and people say, well, that's my cue to scoot. I'm going to get out of church. Listen, church is not done yet. We got some more that we want to do with you guys. And we're just going to take a moment in prayer. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and just take a moment. Ask the Holy Spirit, say, God, what are you speaking to me? And then listen for his voice. Again, no one getting up, no one leaving just yet. Church is not done. What's God speaking to you? God often speaks to us in our spirit. It'll sound like the voice of your conscience. It'll come from your heart. It could be a scripture, a word, maybe a phrase. Make sure to write that down. You're welcome to share with a faith-filled friend at this time. If you're here with your spouse or someone that you trust, lean over and say, hey, God just spoke this to me. It brings accountability, but it also brings agreement. There's power in agreement. Maybe you're thinking, shut up, Pastor. God's talking. Like, he's got more to say. Well, hey, take some time later on today. Get with God. Get alone. Get your Bible out. Get a notebook. And just let him talk to you about life. Father, we thank you for speaking to us today, God. Thank you for the word of the Lord, God. We know that we have peace with God, and therefore we can experience the peace of God. We have access to grace in which we stand, Lord. That you're moving on our lives, on our behalf, God, giving us a picture of our future. Blessed, prosperous, healthy, stable, without fear, a bold witness, and a testimony of the goodness of God. Lord, we don't look to the future with fear. No, God, we rejoice in hope, knowing that even if we go through challenges and trials, battles that we face here on the earth, there is glory in eternity. Your goodness that outweighs any sadness here on the earth. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name. We're all in agreement. We say, amen. Well, hey, before we let you go today, one more time, no get up, don't leave. You might hear me say that again, okay? Probably will. And here's the reason why, is because I want to make sure that your heart and life is right with Jesus before you leave this place. You heard the gospel today, the good news, that even though all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all can be saved through the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I know that. I know those things. I know God. I know about Easter. Knows about the resurrection. Know about Christmas and sing the songs every year of my life. I could quote scriptures to you, Old New Testament. But it's not just enough to know that, because the devil knows scriptures. He quotes them in the Gospels. He's not a Christian. The demons believe in Jesus, and they tremble. Why? Because they're not going to make it to heaven. So obviously, it's more than just a head knowledge understanding about who Jesus is that gets you right with God. And so today, you need to listen up, because we're talking about your eternal life. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I was raised in a Christian home, born in a Christian nation, went to religious classes, Sunday school, Sabbath school, maybe catechism class. Maybe you wore religious jewelry like a cross or a St. Christopher on your neck, had a t-shirt that said Jesus, a bumper sticker that said in him. Maybe you got a tattoo with a scripture verse. You thought, that was pretty cool, and I like that scripture. And doesn't that mean that I'm right with God because I know God? Someone was witnessing one time. They said, hey, do you know Jesus? And I said, yeah, of course I know Jesus. They said, oh, then you're fine. We don't need to talk to you. And they went and found somebody who needed Jesus. I'm good. Listen, do you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say your upbringing, your family association, your location on the earth? The jewelry you wear, the classes you take, the religious rituals you're involved in, the t-shirt, the tattoo. None of that's going to get you into heaven. There's no default setting because you're not some other religion. Like, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not Muslim, I'm not Hindu, I'm a Christian. No, there's no default setting. If God lumps you into the category of a Christian, you get to head for heaven and deny hell. It's not going to make it. And today, can I love you enough, respect you enough, and honor you enough to tell you the truth? Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, you know, it wasn't just a childish thing for me. Here I'm sitting in church in front of you right now. I consider myself to be a Christian. Here I'm watching online right now. I think that makes me a Christian. You know, what if I went to Dodger Stadium, wore a Dodger uniform, brought my bat and my ball, sat in the dugout and said, I'm a Dodger. Does that mean I get to play in the game? No. You know what's going to happen? They're going to find me sitting there, drag me out, and lock me up. Why? Because I'm not a member of the Dodgers organization. Same way, what makes you think you could just sit in church, say I'm a Christian, and poof, you become a Christian? Watch one online. I'm a Christian. Bang, you're a Christian. It doesn't work like that. Some of you might be thinking, okay, Pastor, but, you know, my last church, I didn't just sit. I got involved. I helped out, sang in the choir, carried the pastor's Bible, made decisions. People thought of me as a leader. Even got a membership card to that church taught in the Bible class. You talk about membership has its privileges. I was a member of that church. That's great, but the privilege doesn't get you into heaven. It might get you a discount at their bookstore. It might get you a meeting with one of their pastors, but it'll never get you into heaven. God's not some bank commercial saying what's in your wallet before you can enter the gates of heaven. Some of you might be thinking, okay, Pastor, it wasn't just in church, though. I've been a good person. Yeah, I used to be bad as a kid. I was a rascal, clean up my act. I've been really good lately. I've done any of those big sins, never murdered anybody, never, you know, committed adultery or anything like that. And yeah, even though I was bad as a kid, I cleaned up my act. I've been really good. I think my good finally outweighs my bad. I've crossed over that line, and you know, God will see that. He'll appreciate that, and he'll let me into heaven, won't he? Well, not for being good, he won't. Because remember, we said that we declared war. We didn't even realize it. And ignorance is not innocence. None of us is innocent. We've all violated our conscience. We've all violated the laws of God. You might be thinking, but what I've done isn't that bad. But Jesus said, if you've lusted in your heart, you've committed adultery. If you've hated in your heart, you've committed murder. See, sin is sin in the eyes of God. And a holy God is just in punishing sin. Because the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God for eternity. It's in a place called hell. It's a very real place. You don't deny its existence and it goes away. No, it's a very real place. And not all roads lead to heaven, contrary to popular culture would have us to believe. You're not going to get there your way, my way, some well-meaning church committee's way. If you float down the lazy river of life, you're not going to make it to heaven. The Bible says, wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many people are on it, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Today, can I shine some light on the path for you? What is the way to heaven? How do we get to be with God for eternity? It's so simple. It's so easy. I said it in the message. You have to surrender to God and accept his terms. God laid out the terms of peace in his son, Jesus Christ. And he said, if you'll believe on the work that he did for you on the cross, that Jesus took the punishment for your sin, and you'll say, I'm going to give you all my heart, I'm going to give you all my life, then I'll come into your heart and make you brand new. Jesus called it being born again. All through the Bible. Not that goofy, weirdo stuff you've seen in Hollywood television movies, books, and blogs on the internet, but what God says about it. It's a new life. It's a life that's lived for him that you say every day, I'm going to keep following Jesus. It's not a one-time prayer. Sometimes people say, I prayed that prayer. No, it's not just a prayer. It's not just magical abracadabra words that now you get fire insurance. You get to live like the devil the rest of your life. No, no, no. God's no fool. Let's not treat him like one. He listens to the words that you speak, and then he watches your life to see if they follow. And if not, you're not going to make it. It's a simple surrender that says, God, I'm giving you everything, all my heart, all my life. I want to offer you that opportunity today to surrender everything to God. In a moment, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. When I say three, I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone. Bang. Just like that. When you hear the sound of my hand popping that microphone, bang. That's your opportunity to simply raise your hand. What you're doing in raising your hand is you're making a statement. You're saying something. You're saying, I want to give God all my heart. I want to give God all my life. I want to be born again, head for heaven, and deny hell. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it. Put it right back down. You might be thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a second. Time out, Pastor. If I raise my hand, I'll be embarrassed. There's a lot of people here today. They'll see me. I came with friends. They think I'm cool. If I raise my hand, they're going to think that I'm bad. Well, listen, hey, they know. They love you. They care for you. That's why they brought you today. By the way, they have a past too. We're all ex-somethings in this place. None of us is without sin. None of us is perfect except one. His name is Jesus. He's the only one who is sinless. And now he's extending life to you. And are you going to sit there and be embarrassed? You know, Jesus said, if you're embarrassed of me, I'll be embarrassed of you. But he said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. So today it's your call. It's your choice. Listen, you're not getting another shot at this. After you die, that's it. The Bible says it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. You're not coming back as a dog or a frog, working your way up into human, getting another shot at this. You've got one life to live, this life. See, but Pastor, I got more time. I'm young. I'm spry. I got my health. I want to go out there and have my fun, do my thing, and then I'll come to God. You know, I'll make a deathbed confession. Like that dude on the cross, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. On my deathbed, I'll make a confession. God will let me in. Yeah, well, number one, you're treating God like a fool. Let's not treat God like a fool. He is no fool. God knows your heart. He knows where you're at. But number two, when is that deathbed confession going to happen? Do you know? Is it next week? Next year? 20 years? You have an appointment scheduled with God on the 3rd of May, 2032. On my deathbed, I'm going to say a prayer and get in heaven. It's not going to work like that. We're all one accident, one incident, one virus, one bomb, one breath away from eternity. You don't know your last day. By the way, Jesus could come back at any moment. Wrap this thing up. The Bible tells us no man knows the day or the hour, but we do know the times and the seasons. And it's very near. We know these are our last days. You don't know if you're going to have that opportunity to have a deathbed confession. You've got this time. You've got this moment guaranteed to you right now. Had a guy in our church named Justin. He sat way up in the back. He rejected this call for salvation. Ended up getting in a shootout with police. Killed someone. Landed himself in jail. And he wrote to us and he said, I wish that I would have responded to that call. I wish I would have listened to the woman that I loved who was begging me to give my heart to the Lord in that moment. He said, now I am saved. Now I have given my heart to the Lord here in prison. I'm doing Bible studies. He said, but tell the people. Tell them. You don't know what's going to happen in life. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Tell them to give their life to the Lord now. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. You need to give God all of your heart. You need to give God all of your life. In a moment, I'm going to count to three. Like I said, pop my hand on this microphone. Your hand goes up. Who should raise your hand? You've been running from God instead of to God. I'm speaking to you. Who should raise your hand if you're not sure today? Make sure. Who should raise your hand? Maybe you've never done this before. Could have been in church all your life, but you never crossed that line, surrendering all of your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Or finally, who should raise your hand? Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you're lukewarm. The Bible says that Jesus is speaking to a church, just like he's speaking to us here in this church and online today. And he says, when I come, I want to find you hot, or I want to find you cold, because if I find you lukewarm, he says, I'll vomit you from my mouth. That shows me that half-hearted, lukewarm Christianity is not real Christianity at all. The Bible says to watch, lest you fall. And if you're backslidden, you need to come home. You need to run to the Father today. Don't waste any more time out there in sin and your own way. No. Come to God. Repent. Turn from your way and go God's way. Don't ever give up on God. God will never give up on you. You need to surrender all of your heart and all of your life, all of your days to him. It starts by acknowledging need for Jesus and simply raising your hand. I'm going to count to three. Pop my hand on this microphone. You know who you are, live and online. Get ready to get your hands up. Here we go. You ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high right now. Thank you. There's one up top. Got you right there. There's two up front. Got you right there. There's three over here. Yes, thank you. God bless you. There's four and five way in the back. I got you guys. There's five. There's six over there. Yeah, I got you right there. Thank you. God bless you. Seven up on top there. Yes. God bless you. 8 and 9 right here. Yes. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 right here. Who else today? 16 wise people. 17 up top. I got you. Yes. 17, 18, 19 right there. Yeah. That's fantastic. 20 and 21 way in the back. I got you guys. Phenomenal. 21 up in the family room. 22, 23. Yes. Yes. God bless you guys. God bless you guys. Who else today? If I didn't see your hand yet, you can get your hand up real high. Come on, I didn't embarrass them, and I won't embarrass you. Anybody else real quick? Anybody else? Just want to make sure. Want to make sure. Need to get right with God. Maybe your heart's beating out in your chest. You broke out in a sweat. Hey, a wonderful, wonderful 24. Over on this side. 25, yes. Thank you. 25 wise people. It's amazing. It's amazing. God's just working on hearts right now. If he's working on your heart. Anybody else? Come on. Come on. One last call. Then we're going to wrap this up. We're going to pray together. Anybody else? Last call, and then we're going to pray. Anybody else? Last call. All right, let's give the Lord a hand for 25 wise people. Now, I told you I was probably going to say this again, so I'm going to say it again. You know what I'm going to say? Don't get up. Don't leave, all right? Because I want to invite those of you that raised your hand, or maybe you should have raised your hand, but you didn't. It's not too late. Once you get a hold of your coat, purse, sweater, Bible, a friend of your friend, once you get in the aisle and meet us up front right here, because we're going to pray right here at the altar. We're going to change destinies right here at the altar. So just come right now. Come on, if you raise your hand, you should have raised your hand. Slip out of your seat. Get in the aisle and meet us up front right now. Come on, church, let's welcome them as they come. Come on, they're coming. Let's give them a hand. Come on down, right here to the front. We're going to pray right here. Come on. Come on, they're coming from the family rooms, from the foyer. Front to back, left to right, wherever you were seated. Just come on, slip out in the aisle. Say, come on, let me through, friend. They'll let you come. Come on, if you raised your hand, or you should have raised your hand. Get out of your seat. Get in the aisle and meet us up front right now. Come on down. They're still coming. Parents, if your children raise your hand, bring them. They'll remember this. It's okay. It'll be good for them. Come on, bring them on down. Church, if someone next to you raise their hand and they're not coming, just say, come on, friend, if you need some help, I'll help you. Come on, bring them. Bring them right now. Anybody else? Come on. Anybody else? Come on, we'll wait for you one more moment. Come on, church, nudge your neighbor. Say, come on, friend, if you need to go, I'll go with you. Then bring them. Anybody else? Come on down. Come on down. Last call. Come on down. Well, hey, thank God you guys have come. There's a lot more than 25 up here. We're excited for you guys. You've got new life ahead of you. That old life is gone today. The Bible says that God's going to blot out your sins. It's almost like applying cleaner. He's going to wipe away the handwriting that was against you. Sinner, bad, you know, all those things that people have spoken over you. Maybe you spoke them over yourself. Maybe the devil talked about you. Today, God wipes all that away, and he says, new. He says, my child, my son, my daughter, saint. It's an amazing word, isn't it? We think about, you know, some picture of an icon or something like that. That's a saint. No, you're a saint from today on. You get a brand new start with a brand new heart. The past is gone. And now you got a bright future ahead of you like we talked about. And I want to encourage you that there's no commitment worth anything without consistency. You know, if you go to the gym one time, you work out real hard and, you know, think that that's going to cause you to have good muscles and healthy life, it's not going to make it. You got to go consistently over time. You got to eat the right things, continue to exercise, do that thing, and you'll get healthy over time. Same thing with church. You go one time, give your heart to the Lord, and you never follow up. It's good. I'm glad you did it. But my goodness, you need to keep coming. Keep coming to church. Give us this next year. Commit. I'm going to plug in. I'm going to plant. I'm going to do what God says. Start reading the Bible. Not the whole thing in a day. You don't have to consume this whole thing. Look how thick this book is, right? Take a chapter. Take a verse, right? Get a paragraph. Get something that speaks to you from God's word. Pray every day. Talk to God. What does that look like? Just like I'm talking to you right now, you can talk to God. Hey, God, good morning. Thank you for today. God, would you help me with what I'm facing? God, I've got questions about life. Could you answer them for me? God, I'll speak to you in the Bible. I'll speak to you in your heart if you're listening. Keep coming. As you do this next year, week after Easter, you look at your life and say, wow, look at what God has done. With those thoughts in mind, I'm going to lead you in a short, simple prayer to invite Jesus in your heart and to be born again. Okay? You're going to hear everybody in the room. They're going to be praying with you just to encourage you. All right? And even online, you can pray this prayer with us. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and say these words out loud together in faith. Everybody say this. Say, Father God, I come to you today in the name of Jesus. I give you all of my heart and all of my life. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my past. And give me a future with you. For I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son. That he came and died and was raised again to life just for me. Thank you, Jesus. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and lead me for the rest of my days. Because from now on, I am saved. I'm born again. I'm headed for heaven, denying hell. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, can we just give the Lord some thanks? Hey, guys. Welcome to the family. We're so excited for you. Now, listen, when I got saved, I was 15 years old, okay? Just a teenager. That was some 30 years ago. And God has taken me on an adventure. But, you know, when I was getting started, I needed some help. Even though I was raised in church, I needed a friend, someone to come alongside me, pray with me, encourage me, help me to see some things out of the Bible and teach me some basic stuff, you know? And so I want to give you that same opportunity. This is my friend, Pastor Joel, waving at you over here. Real good guy. Nothing weird's going to go on. Pastor Joel just wants to take you for a couple minutes, all right? A couple minutes. Give you some free stuff. You know, you saw that new materials, the big green thing that was on there, with the cross and all that kind of stuff. All right. He wants to give you that book absolutely free. Okay. It's going to help you to find out what just happened, what to do next in your walk with God. And then he wants to introduce you to someone here in the church who will be a friend, a faith-filled friend. You know, your friends in the world, they're going to take you back to the world. Friends that were going clubbing, going to the bar, that's what they're going to take you back to the club and back to the bar. You're going to be back in that same predicament you were in before. But a friend in church will help encourage you in the ways of God, get you back to church. Okay. And so we want to give you that. Absolutely free. Okay, like I said, couple minutes, it's easy, it's free, and then he'll let you go. Okay, your friends and family wait for you. If your children are in the children's ministry, they're safe until you get there, okay? Make a left turn. Follow Pastor Joel right this way. Come on, let's give him a hand as they go. Come on, church, let's give the Lord a great big praise and encourage our new brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. We rejoice. We rejoice.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.